Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up your word this morning, and as we are about to embark on a new year, I just pray that we will use this time to focus on you and to commit our lives to be faithful followers and servants in your kingdom. I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds and speak to us through your wonderful and perfect word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study of the Beatitudes. We have already looked at the first four Beatitudes in our study, and I would like to read those, so we will put Beatitude number 5 in its proper context. And reading along with me in Matthew 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." As previously mentioned, the first four Beatitudes deal with not only our initial relationship and meeting of Christ, but also our continued relationship with Him. And it is the inward being of our souls that is addressed in Beatitude 1 through 4. Poor in spirit recognizes our need for a Savior, that there's absolutely nothing that we can do to find acceptance in the sight of God apart from Christ. And as we cry out for a Savior, we mourn over our sin because we are disappointed that we have wronged Him. This leads us to meekness, and meekness is being pliable in regards to His teaching. And being taught by Him, we develop a hunger and thirst for righteousness because we have the Holy Spirit implanted in our souls. And this leads us to longing for a holy righteousness. As we continue to do this, as we continue to give a self-appraisal using the teachings of Christ as our benchmark, not only does it change us inwardly, but it also causes us to bear fruit. And that's what we talked about in a general teaching this last week. And in fact, one of the verses that we looked at is in John 15, starting in the first verse. Christ said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Our fruitfulness as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is directly tied to our abiding with Him. In other words, when you look at Beatitude 1 through 4, if you concentrate on Beatitude 1 through 4, the fruit happens naturally. See, I would submit to you that too many times in the modern day church, people want to jump to Beatitude number 5, the fruit part, and they do so by developing programs that you can get involved in, and we're going to go out and we're going to do all of these good works. They've bought into a social gospel And they're not concerned about Beatitude 1 through 4. If Beatitude 1 through 4 is being observed, in other words, if I'm continually reflecting upon my relationship with Christ, if I'm doing what the Apostle Paul says, dying daily, if I'm doing all of that, then the fruit happens naturally. And the first fruit begins with Beatitude number 5. Let's look at it. It's found in Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As we've talked about before, the way to look at the Beatitudes, blessed is happy. Our key to happiness isn't in the world system. Our key to happiness is abiding with Jesus Christ. And he says, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is mercy? I think it's important, before we continue, to develop a definition of what mercy is. And before we do that, I would first like to give you a definition of what mercy is not. Mercy is not grace. There's a difference. Mercy is not grace. Grace is the forgiveness of sins. Grace is the forgiveness of sins. A.W. Tozer says, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Let me read that again. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. In other words, not only are you and I forgiven, but we receive the benefits, undeserving benefits, of being in God's family. We're a child of God. That is our grace. We've been adopted into His family. Mercy is different. Mercy is compassion or pity. Compassion or pity. Pink says that mercifulness is a gracious disposition towards our fellow creatures and Christians. Lloyd Martin Jones defines it this way. Grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. Grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. Let's look at it this way. When people sin, who is wronged? I would suggest to you that two groups of people are wronged. We wrong people on a horizontal level. You see that, for example, if people in substance abuse, alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography. There is a horizontal wrong in relationship to people's family and the people that surround them. But the ultimate wronged party is God, vertical. Now, while I may forgive you if you have wronged me, and this analogy is true with a lost person, I can forgive a lost person for wronging me. But if they do not know Jesus Christ, they do not stand forgiveness with God, the ultimate injured party. I cannot forgive someone's sin. You cannot forgive someone's sin. And the reason why I bring this up is so many times this fifth beatitude is taught incorrectly. Because it's taught as if we were talking about grace, forgiveness. We're not doing that. It's taught as if go out and be forgiving and you will find forgiveness. That's not what this beatitude is talking about. It's talking about mercy, and mercy is having compassion or pity upon other people. So let's look at it in the context of all the Beatitudes that we've discussed so far. I'm poor in spirit, nothing I can do to find acceptance with God. I cry out for a Savior. And being in poor in spirit, I mourn over my sin because I realize that I have wronged a holy and righteous God and Creator. Through that exhaustion, I am meek and pliable to His teachings. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I find contentment through walking with God. All that's inward at this point, right? All that's inward. I want you to think about this in relationship to when you first met Jesus Christ. I love being around new Christians. I love being around new Christians. I love hearing the prayers of new Christians because they haven't learned church language yet. And they just give a heart-filled, earnest prayer to God the way they want to. And being in that state of being totally exhausted and spent, knowing that you can't do anything to find acceptance to God, but then you find that feeling of the righteousness of God in your life, that burdens lifted off your shoulders, you are free. As we've talked about in our Sunday morning time this morning, you've been released. You've been released. And then what happens? We get to Beatitude number 5, and you look out on a lost world, and you have compassion. You look at people that do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you pity them. You look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, and when they are hurting, you are hurting. We bear one another's burdens, right? That's what we've been told to do. It's not forgiveness because I can't forgive on God's behalf. I can forgive on my behalf, but I cannot forgive on God's behalf. But I can have mercy on people that do not know Jesus Christ. I can have mercy, compassion upon my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, mercy is a birthmark of a Christian. All of the Beatitudes are a birthmark of Christianity. Now, as we talk about mercy, I want to divide it up in two different groups. The first group that I want to mention is spiritual mercy or spiritual compassion. Now, the Bible says that if we are poor in spirit, we inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are adopted into His family. We're God's children. And we should, through the power of Jesus Christ and His sanctifying power, start looking like Him. Well, let's look at the life of Jesus Christ in relationship to mercy. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9, starting in the 35th verse. This sums up the ministry of Jesus Christ. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." He was moved with compassion. He had mercy. He had pity upon the people because they did not have a shepherd. That's spiritual mercy. Now, let's look at it this way. If I have some physical ailment and God heals me and I do not know Christ, I'm still going to die, right? We all face that curse. Still don't have Christ. So Christ healed, and it said He healed in the villages among the people. But then He had compassion. He had spiritual compassion. You and I should have spiritual compassion and mercy on a world that does not know Him. Let's go to Luke 19, starting in verse 41. This refers to Jesus Christ as He draws near to Jerusalem. And it says, "Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And of course, what Christ is referring to here is the fall of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. Even though he knew that they were destined for death and destruction, he looked out and he wept and he had compassion because he is a loving and compassionate Savior. That should be us. That's what built Western civilization. Because as Western civilization accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were moved with compassion upon the culture and they ministered to a lost world. See, we forget about that in the secular culture that we live in. Why do you think we have so many Christian hospitals? Why do you think we have Christian orphanages? Why do you think we have so many Christian organizations that are designed to minister among hurting people? Because it reflects the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, blessed are the merciful. That's what we should be about. But first and foremost, we should be about spiritual mercy, spiritual compassion. We should look, and yes, people are suffering right now. But our ultimate mercy is looking at their final destination. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, the final destination is eternal torment in hell. And we should be moved with compassion as we look at a lost world that is dying without Christ. And we should therefore go out and present the gospel to them. That's being merciful. Now, you could say to yourself, I'm going to will myself to go out and tell X number of people about Jesus Christ. Well, you can approach it that way, but let me challenge you to look at it in a different light. If you are walking with God on a daily basis, if you are poor in spirit on a daily basis, if you are mournful on a daily basis, if you're meek on a daily basis, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness on a daily basis, you are at the foot of the cross on a daily basis and being refreshed with the continual grace of Jesus Christ. Your character is changed and you bear fruit. And that fruit is being engaged in your society and culture and your friends and your family. And when you walk with the Lord, it's just as natural as introducing a friend. See, we get so uptight about talking to someone about Christ, but it should just be as easy as introducing your spouse or your children if you're walking with him on a daily basis. And the motivator there is being refreshed with the Lord. You want and desire and pray for other people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be about as we start a new year this week. We should commit ourselves to faithfully following Christ on a regular basis, and the fruit will take care of itself through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, not only is there spiritual mercy, but there's also physical mercy, or mercy with action. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. This is the teaching on the Good Samaritan, starting in the 25th verse. And it reads, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he, referring to Jesus, said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answered in verse 30. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. There's that mercy again. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. See, that's mercy with action. See, we can talk about love all we want, but love has feet. Mercy has feet. We are the body of Christ. The imagery there, body of Christ, you could look at it as a body of water, but that's not what he's referring to, is it? He's referring to the actual physical body of Christ, his eyes, his mouth, his feet, his hands. We are called to be a merciful group of people reaching out and having mercy and compassion, not only on a lost world, but also one another, which leads us to our next verse, 1 John 3:16-23. And it reads in the 16th verse, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In other words, we are to be about compassion as we interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. And I know I beat this like a dead horse, but there is a purpose for you being in this church. There is a purpose for you being in this church. And that purpose is not to sit in a chair. Pew sitting's not a gift. You and I have responsibilities to one another. And that's what John said. It says, love your brother. Your brother. Now, the modern church has it all wrong, because the modern church will step over a hurting brother or sister and race to a lost person. Our first responsibility is to each other. If you want to have true Christian fellowship, it is taking care of the needs and hurts and burdens of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why you need to be here. Because if you're not here, you don't know. If you don't know, you can't act. I want you to think about something. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, they will know that you are my disciples because of what? Your love for one another. Your love for one another. When brothers and sisters among us are sick, we need to reach out and care and see what we can do. When brothers and sisters are grieving, we need to grieve right along with them. When they're happy, we need to be joyful with them. See, the world right now looks at the church as just a bunch of hypocrites. And yes, I know that sometimes that is an excuse. But one reason why the church gets that rap is that the church sometimes drifts into legalism and they're not acting in love. See, when we come together and we love one another, when you show up at a sick person's house with a meal, when you ask somebody what you can do for them when they're hurting, do you think their next-door neighbor isn't paying attention? No, they know. When you walk into a hospital room and you say, I'm here to visit my brother or sister in Christ, do you think that the nurses and the physicians and the family that's lost, do you think that they're not paying attention? They're paying attention. Now, you may not be able to sing. You may not be able to teach. You may be afraid of verbally witnessing. But you can witness with your hands and your feet, and that screams of the love of Jesus Christ. Will it ever be convenient? No. Was it convenient for the Good Samaritan? No. He was on a trip. And there's this guy on the side of the road. It's never, ever convenient. You're never, ever, ever going to have the time. It's always going to be an inconvenience. It's always going to be a burden. But you're going to get blessed because of it. Because the Bible says, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall find mercy. It's the promise of God. And if we're not living it, we don't believe it. See, as we approach 2013 in a new year, I would like to look at this as a call to commitment for us to reflect our belief, our inward belief of Jesus Christ, and allow that inward belief to work outwards. In fact, in 1 John, it says it's our assurance of knowing Christ. It's our assurance, because it's not natural to do that, is it? It's not natural to love one another. It's only through the indwelling of the Spirit. It's a call of commitment. It's a call of dedication. It's a call of being a servant in His kingdom. And my friends, there will be a reward for it. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the economy of God and how it relates to these Beatitudes. Because, my friends, God is faithful and just, and there will be a reward because He is a good and loving God. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me challenge you this morning. Look back at this last year, 2012. Ask yourself a question. Were you really committed to Jesus Christ this last year? As you take an inventory of your life this last year, were you a student of the Word? Was your prayer life where it should have been? Did you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If that answer is no, just right where you are, as we begin a new year, just dedicate yourself to being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Dedicate yourself to His Word. Dedicate yourself to prayer. Dedicate yourself to service in His kingdom. We've all been given a gift to be in the body of Christ. Just take this time right now to start this new year anew and say, I want to abide in Jesus Christ. And through abiding with Him, I know that I will bear fruit for His glory, His kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about asking yourself, have you committed your life to being a disciple of Christ? Have you asked for forgiveness of sins? Do you believe that He died on the cross and rose from the grave for you? That He has redeemed you? Our Father, I just praise You this morning that You are a loving and forgiving God and how we're bathed in the blood of Christ. And I just pray as we approach a new year that we might start anew being dedicated, that we might approach our salvation with that initial joy that we had when the burden of sin was lifted from us, when the shackles of sin were unchained. I just pray that that might be refreshed this morning. I pray if someone needs to make a decision that they do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?